Well, this morning we're going to pick up in the study of prophecy through the books of poetry, and we're going to pick up in the book of Psalms. And last time we got through, I guess, let me just go back here and look, Psalm 12. And I want to read that again because that'll kind of reset us and get us where we are. This is page 4 in the notes if you have it. And it also goes along with the prayers that we've offered this morning. So it's Psalm 12, and it says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue, and those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, by our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?' Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I'll protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race." You know, many of these psalms offer us comfort, but they also offer us pretty dramatic insight into the way the world is. And we see in this psalm the way the world is today. I mean, you can't look, I don't want to get off into politics, but you can't look at a politician without thinking of that old, I forget which politician it was, but, you know, they made the comment that whenever they speak, you need to put a little sign up below them that says they're lying. And that's you know, how true is that? And we've come to accept that. We've come to understand it. We've come to think, well, I know that's not true. That they're just, you know, saying what we want to hear. And but it really is an indication of where we are in life. And the other part of this psalm is that when the good things are torn down and the bad things are held up as honorable, that's another sign of where we are in the times. And so we should also claim that prayer that's in this that says, "But you, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked." We need to claim that prayer. I mean, it's not that we'll avoid all strife, because we won't, but if we can have our heart and our mind guarded by the Lord, we can survive all sorts of things that go on in the world. And each of us probably faces our own set of those things every day. You know, things that come after our mind, come after our spirit, come after our support of the Lord, come after our integrity. Each of us faces those things. And when we do, we just have to understand that's not new. That's as old as time itself. And that's one of Satan's greatest tricks, is to discourage us, to drive us away, to have people flatter us and pull us away from what God wants us to do, or to really just deceive us in so many ways. So we've just got to be so careful with that. And I would just encourage you to guard your mind and guard your spirit as you go through these days. Pray for God's peace. Pray for God's guidance. Pray for God to open the doors of His Word to you to understand what it is He wants you to do. My question is, and I guess it's really a question for all of us, do we trust in God to protect us? You know, we say in God we trust on our money. Do we really do that? That's for each of us to answer, but I think there's probably a lot of that not going on right now. A lot of people are not trusting in the Lord right now, and I think we see that very plainly in some of the things that are happening in the world. I'm gonna do Psalm 27, and then we're gonna come back to Psalm 23, even though they're a little out of order. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and salvation; whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life; of whom shall I be afraid?" This goes right along with the whole understanding of how we guard ourselves. You know, if we focus on the Lord as my light, it's not somebody else; it's the Lord is our light. And the Lord is our salvation. We don't get saved by another person. We get saved by the Lord. We get saved by Him. And then, so if that's the case, who do I fear? Who is the stronghold of my life? What is the things that really keep me together? Verse 2, when the wicked advance against me and devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. That's a little hard sometimes. You know, we all get discouraged, especially when we think evil is winning in our life. You know, we can't seem to do anything right. We try to do something right, and it turns into somebody believing we did something wrong. And it's kind of a common thing. And I guess as Christians, we should understand that that's going to get more common as the days go on, because our way of life, our view of life, taking a God view and a biblical view, is becoming less and less popular in today's world. If you read some of the editorials around, I think Gerald Harris had an interesting editorial the other day, and I think I sent out to you guys. But, you know, as we get to a point where we don't study the Bible, as we get to a point where we concentrate on other things besides studying the Bible, the root that nourishes us begins to get weak. And you remember that verse that says, some seed is cast on the rocky stone, some is cast on fertile ground, some the wind blows away. You know, so much of God's word today in the church is cast on rocky ground. And what that means is it's cast on ground that has never been prepared to hear it, and therefore it doesn't take root. And that's really a problem, not of the word, it's the problem of the sower, because the sower didn't prepare the soil before the seed went there. And so I think all of these things kind of come together. And as we look at the church today, I don't mean our church, but as we look at the church in general, we basically need to understand that that's really the case for what we have. And that's why apostasy is so rampant in the church today. People, they don't believe what they used to believe, or they look at us as old fuddy-duddies. They look at us as, you know, that's so yesterday, or whatever, you know, however the kids would say it today. So many of the young people today, and I'd say 30 and under, do not believe the Bible is God's word. Or if they do, they certainly don't believe it's true in its entirety. They believe snippets of it, and therefore it has no sway in their lives. They don't.
It's just an old
dusty old book on the shelf. You know, it's not. It doesn't mean anything. And you know, many Christians are that way too. And so you see. If you study demographics, there's a term called nuns now, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns. And that means they have no faith. They express no faith. You know, what denomination are you? None. You know, what are you, evangelical? None. You know, they claim no faith whatsoever, and they're called nuns. And that has grown exponentially in the last 5 or 6 years, and the mainline denominations are shrinking at a huge rate. Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, they're just dying away. Catholic is also dying away, except for the fact in the U.S. that all the Hispanic immigrants come in, you know, are Roman Catholic. And so the numbers are up, but in terms of percentage of the population, it's going down as well. Even what you'd call evangelicals, Baptists and others, it's a very slow decline, more rapid in some areas than others, but very slow decline. Even to say that, though, means that the quality of everybody who claims to be a Christian meets the test of being a Christian, and we all know that's not the case. Billy Graham once made the comment that if a third of the people in the pews are really what he would call born again, that would surprise him. And that's a pretty scary thought. Two-thirds of the people in our church and every other church are coming because of historical reasons, not because of a bedrock belief in faith. So, you know, we want our enemies and foes to stumble and fall. That doesn't always happen. And in verse 4, it says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high on a rock. I mean, this really tells us that as things get worse, you know, seek higher ground. And the higher ground is with the Lord. And the higher ground is in the cloak of his garment, is in the bedrock of our faith. And we've got to do that. If we don't, we're going to be washed away in the storms of life. I mean, it's just the way it is. Then my head will be exalted, my enemies who surround me at this sacred tent, I will above my enemies who surround me at his sacred tent, and I will sacrifice with joys, shouts of joy. I'll sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God my Savior. Through my father and mother, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witness and who rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. This really is a psalm of comfort for us as we go through the tough times. And it's a prophetic psalm in the sense that it tells us what we need to do today. This is not just for David in his time of distress. It's also for us, you know, that we need to ask the Lord to lead us in a straight path. Even the closest people in our lives, our mother and father or others close to us, may walk away from us, but we have the Lord at our side. And hard as that is, we need to stay focused on that. He says in verse 13, I'll remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's where we are now. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do we look for the goodness of the Lord here? It is all around us. We see people who have been miraculously cured. We see people who have come through the fire with maybe just a burnt feather or two, and they've survived. And we look at that and we think, boy, that was lucky. Well, was it really lucky? It really wasn't. It was the doings of God. And we need to understand and recognize God is alive and working in our lives today. Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So wait for the Lord is a double emphasize there. And, you know, sometimes we get ahead of our blockers. Sometimes we don't wait for the Lord. We assume what the Lord wants, but we don't wait for the Lord. And then many times in crisis, you know, people will advise you, a husband passes away or a wife passes away, and you say, don't make any decisions for a year. Don't make any life-changing decisions for a year. Why is that? Because you want to see and get guidance of the Lord, and you want to wait and see where he's taking you. And it's real impossible to just assume what the Lord wants. And so I think all of this is important for us. Wait for the Lord. Listen to him. Pray to him. Ask his guidance. Wait for his answer. And I think those are all things we can...
He might not give you the answer that day either. It might be a while before you get the answer.
That's why I said wait for the Lord twice, yeah. Right? Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now.
Right. For you or what he has for you. And I think that's a big thing to remember. Your feelings and your emotions, they're going to lie to you. That's not always the gauge to use, like with something traumatic. In your life.
Sounds like a country song. but it is so true. And, you know, it's important to understand. Psalm 46:1 is not written in here, but I'm going to ask one of you who goes to turn to Psalm 46:1 to read me the first verse. You'll recognize it right away.
God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble.
In times of trouble. I mean, you've heard the songs that we sing for that. I mean, if you didn't know that came from Psalm 46:1, it does. And the whole psalm is a psalm of holding your strength in the Lord and taking refuge in him and, you know, letting him be your shield and your protector. I tried to find the lyrics of that song quickly this morning, but I couldn't find them. So, but those of you who probably know them, have Adrian sing it for us. But. What'd you say?
It's a catchy tune.
It is a catchy tune. So, you know, all of these psalms are really praise, prayer, confidence. We look to the Lord to guide us in our time. just as David looked to the Lord to guide him in his time, we look at these words and we think, boy, he's speaking to me right now. This is me. This is what I need. And yet it was David who wrote these, or a lot of them anyway, you know, many, many years ago. And they spoke to him. And the answer to that question, when you think about it, is our human needs are really no different. You know, we need the Lord, and we need to understand who he is, and we need to understand what he does for us and what he gives for us and what his promises are to us. And so that was the same for David as it is for us. And it's important for us to wait on the Lord and stay confident in his strength. These prayers by David were answered in 1 Kings. So even though they were a prayer and a prophecy of hope, they were answered in David's life in 1 and 2 Kings. And we've looked at those already about David surviving all the trials with Saul and the others. And these are deeply prophetic in the sense that, you know, we look at them, each one of us looks at them, and we see things in our lives that are not in the verses, but our spirit brings to mind things that we need to be aware of. And I guess the question and answer is, you know, all sorts of evil come our way. But when we go to the Lord, he returns to us mercy, joy, protection, courage of heart. You know, the word courage comes from the Latin word or French word cœur, which means heart. So when you take heart, you take courage. And that's the basis of that emotion. And so for us, that's important. Psalm 23 is not a prophetic psalm as such, but I want to just make a comment about it if I can. It's a familiar psalm. I didn't write it down in here, but let's take a look at it. Because there's so much in here that we need to not just read through and, you know, memorize. I mean, we could probably all stand up and recite in unison the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You know, is the Lord your shepherd? I mean, David is saying the Lord is my shepherd. You know, David was a shepherd to his people, but God is the shepherd to David. God is our shepherd as well. And if you look in the Bible under good shepherds, bad shepherds, God is the good shepherd. God does everything for us we need. He does nothing for us we don't need. And so that's the important part of that. He makes me lie down in green pasture. In other words, he provides for me a place to lie down where it's safe, where there's food, where it's comfortable. He gives me that opportunity. He leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. You know, there are times when we all need to get away from things and we need to go be in a place where there are quiet waters, where it is still. You know, many of us retreat to the mountains, many of us retreat to the beach, many of us retreat to the back room of our house or the porch or wherever it is. We've got our own little getaway place. But, you know, that's important for us. And so God, through David here, is telling us about how God restores us. He restores us in those quiet times. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We know that to come to the Lord in prayer, we must have a right heart. We must be seeking a right heart for God to really take seriously our prayer. And so he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Why does he do it? Because he likes me. Because I'm so good at what I do. Because, you know, whatever. No, he doesn't do it for any of those reasons. He does it for his own name. He does it because he loves us all, and he guides us and supports us because of that. And it's because he has promised that, and for his name's sake, he will continue to honor those prayers to us. And that's important because God is a God of trust, and God is a God who honors his word and honors his name. And he does that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, this psalm is used quite often at funerals because of that phrase. But it's really not a psalm for funerals. It's really a psalm for living. Because many of us walk through the valley of the shadow of death many times in our lives. We walk through times where we're in deep distress, you know, and it's not death. It's the shadow of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And so we walk through there, and God sustains us through that. And he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. The rod is the things you fight off the wild animals with. The staff is the thing you use to walk and comfort and give yourself support when you walk. So both your defense and your steadiness are with him, the Lord. The Lord is with you, and also the defense and steadiness. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, or mercy, you probably remember it, will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What he's saying here is that even though everybody's against me, you'll prepare a table for me that they can see that you're blessing me. You will become a witness to the world about how God does things. And you know, sometimes we think when we're in trouble, nobody cares, nobody sees, nobody does. But you know, God will bless us in those times if we're faithful to him. And people see that and they understand why we're being blessed. That it's God, it's not us, it's God. And that's important for us. And so as we go through these times, and a lot of us would say we're living in those times right now. You know, everything around us is falling apart. Everything is just in chaos. And there's a lot of books out, you know, on that. People are writing books about that. But, you know, I would come back to you and say, things aren't falling apart. They're falling in place. And that's an important understanding, because the Bible's not an old dusty book that sits up on a shelf. I mean, it may be in somebody's house. But if you really understand it, we're in the middle of it. We're in the middle of the prophetic end of it. We're right where God's time clock has us. And we can see the past and we can see the future from where we are if we're paying attention. And so, you know, God is with us. God can comfort us. God can do all of that. And Psalm 28, 1 through 9 is another psalm that I want to talk about. It's a psalm of David. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I'll be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy with the song, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress for salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd, carry them forward. These psalms are really comforting to us. And I'll mention again, we're not going to do it in here, but you need to really take psalms. And there's several sections to the psalms. And take those sections and read a psalm a day and pray about it. Because they're such powerful words to us, such powerful comfort in our own time. And we can connect with David and what he was feeling. And what we understand when we do that is he's really connecting with us. You know, our spirits are in the same place and our spirits feel the same thing. And as we yield to God and as we look to God, he'll strengthen us like he did David. David was not only a shepherd to his flock, but later to the people of God. God was David's shepherd, and God cared for David as a good shepherd cares for sheep. Of course, that was fulfilled in his lifetime. We saw, you know, the pluses and minuses, the scary parts, the sin of David. David was not a sinless man. He had plenty of sin to go around. But David had a heart for God, and God called him a man after my own heart. And that doesn't mean he followed God's heart. It meant he was searching for to attain the heart of God. He was searching for to attain that. And we all ought to do that. We all ought to be taking our heart and trying to every day become closer to what God wants us to be. And I think that's important. I'm going to talk about Psalm 83, and I think I'm going to do that, and we're going to wind up for the day. I'll come back and do a couple of other psalms later, but Psalm 83 is an interesting psalm. Some people say it's a psalm, some people say it's a song, some people say it's a prophecy, and it may be all of them. And we'll talk about what it means in a minute. I want to go through and read it for you. So let's take a look at it. O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. See how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, so that Israel's name is remembered no more. I mean, if you're a student of Middle East Bible prophecy today, or you're paying attention to the news, you know this is right where we are. This is right where Israel is right now. Enemies are growling, enemies are making noise, enemies are making alliances. There are ones who say openly, publicly, we want to blot them off the face of the earth. We want to drive them into the sea. We want Israel to never be heard again. The word Israel, the people of Israel, we want to get rid of all of them. Destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagrites, the Byblos, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, and the people of Tyre. Even Assyria has joined them to reinforce Lot's descendants. These are the descendants that came about when Lot's daughters bore children by their father, if you don't remember that little story. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like dung on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zebah and Zalmunna, I can't remember, I can't pronounce all these things, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. You know, so many times you hear people talk about they're going to take over, they're going to bomb, you know, Tel Aviv back to the Stone Age. Well, the Stone Age for Tel Aviv is 1948 when the Arabs had it. It was nothing but a pile of sand. So, you know, they're not... That's kind of a funny statement from the Arabs, because most of their land looks like, you know, it's back in the Stone Age. And so maybe they just want to make it look like everything else over there. But, you know, they want to take possession of all of the goodness, all the pasture lands. They want the food. They want all the money. They want all of the things that Israel has done. And he says in verse 13, make them like tumbleweed, my God, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest or flames set the mountains ablaze. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, Lord, so that they will seek your name. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. So, prayer or prophecy, or both? Interesting. Let's kind of look into it a little bit. If you look at the context of this, verses 1 through 7 talk about all of the people who come and grumble and gripe and all that stuff. And all these nations, you know, if you look at Israel today, even if you can't match up the names yet, all the people around Israel grumble about them, you know, for whatever. And they test them every day. I thought it was interesting the other day that I guess it was the Hezbollah has been firing rockets out of Gaza to Israel. And Israel said to the Gazan leaders, if you let them fire rockets out of here, we're going to punish you. And so now Gaza has said, we didn't quite understand it that way before, so we're going to be a little more careful about who fires rockets off into Israel. And it's kind of interesting because Israel faces this every single day. Come, let us destroy them as a nation and make Israel's name remembered no more. terror killings, gaining sympathy in the world, going to the world courts, going to the United Nations, attempts to blot them out of history, you know, all the saber rattling that happens, and you can count the countries that do it. I mean, a lot of the Arabs do it, but, you know, they're mostly, I don't want to be too disrespectful, but they're mostly mouth and no action. Iran is another story, however. Iran has got some muscle behind them, so when they make those threats, it's a little more concerning for Israel. So let's look at who is a part of this. I've given you a little map. And even so, with all this, Israel is prospering. So take a look at who they are. So the little map shows you where they all are. And if you take a look at them, you can see Edom, Ishmael, Moab, the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, Assyria. All of these are right around Israel. Two exceptions of this is Egypt and Syria. And I make that statement because many people, if you read, and there's books out, there's authors that write books about Psalm 83 war. You can read them anytime you want to. But they say the Hagrites are the descendants of Hagar. They're Egyptian. But if you go back to 1 Chronicles, it talks about the Hagrites, and the Hagrites actually lived over in Jordan, right outside of Amman. So they're not Egyptian. They're part of the country we call Jordan today. And Assyria is not Syria. Assyria in the old days was the part of Syria that's up on the border near Iraq, and it encompasses pretty much the area that ISIS controls today, which is kind of an interesting little sidelight to this. So if you look at this and you look at these countries all around, many would say this is a ring of Israel's enemies, and they will come at Israel, and the prayer that God destroyed them on the mountains and God do all this other stuff really is an indication that the IDF, Israel Defense Force, will actually be able to destroy all of them. And then the Gog-Magog War, which is a later war, is one where God steps in and does the work. He lets Israel mop up the cleaner ones. Yeah, the hook in the jaw. And you know, the hook in the jaw is not mentioned here, but the hook in the jaw is Israel has found oil. Israel has found some of the largest gas fields in the world now. They've made a deal with Jordan to supply them billions of dollars worth of gas. Russia and some of those people desperately want to get the Israel gas fields, the Israel oil fields. So many people think that's the hook in the jaw that will basically make them come after them to get the spoils of war. But we're in kind of iffy territory here. So what I would say is, if this psalm is a prophecy of future war, what it really says is that Israel, there may be a war that comes fairly soon, and that's the war with its immediate neighbors. And if that's the case, the IDF will do its job, do what it's supposed to do. And then the second war would be the war of Russia, Iran, and Turkey, and all of that, the war called Gog and Magog. We know the stage is set for that with what's been happening in the Middle East. We also know one other thing, that the Lord has prophesied that Damascus will be utterly destroyed. No living thing in Damascus. Many people think that's on the horizon right now, because Russia supplied Syria with a ring of defensive missiles to go around Damascus, S-300s, and many people think that Israel won't tolerate that. So I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be interesting. I'll tell you that.
There's just one way into Israel.
Just one way?
Yeah.
which way is that? Well, you come in through the Jezreel Valley?
Yeah.
That what you mean? Yeah, I mean, you could come across the Sinai too, yeah. But you'd be pretty open and unprotected as you did that. So, John Wolvord, the guy that I am using for a lot of this study, big thick book I've got, doesn't use Psalm 83 as a prophetic verse. So, in his mind, it's a psalm and a song and a prayer as opposed to a prophecy. But you know, there are compelling reasons on both sides to look at it. I don't know what the answer is. I guess we'll find out sooner or later what God's plan is. But it is an interesting psalm to read. So it's, you know, Saudi Arabia is part of the Ishmaelites. You know, all of the Esau and Ammon are all part of what was, you know, the what would you call the Palestinians today? Gaza, Lebanon, and Gaza, Syria, Gaza, Lebanon, Tyre, all that is right up the coast of Israel. So those are all included in this prophecy. And they're all haters of Israel as well. Philistia is the name for Gaza. So any questions or thoughts? We're going to stop here because I got too much. Well, it is. And you know, it's funny. Israel is the size of New Jersey. And we don't read in our newspaper every day everything that goes on in New Jersey. But if you want to subscribe or read, there's articles by the hundreds every day about Israel. And, you know, Israel, I mean, just put it in perspective. Israel has 8 million people. Tiny country. There's 8 million Jews. Well, in Israel, there's about 5 or 6 million Jews. There's about 2 million Arabs and 1,000 of others, Christians, others. In the U.S., there's almost 8 million Jews who live here. So the U.S. has a Jewish population roughly equivalent, a little bigger, actually, than Israel today. And Israel is growing. Jews are coming out of the Europe and moving to Israel. And so it's growing every day, every week, every month. And it's kind of an interesting deal because, you know, how many stories do we see on Belgium? You know, how many stories do we see on, pick a country, I mean, even some of the big ones, we don't get as much information as we have on Israel. So Israel is the focus of God's time clock. If you want to see what's happening in God's prophetic word, you watch the timepiece, and the timepiece is Israel. Timepiece is not only Israel, but it's Jerusalem. And I had to laugh the other day when Obama edited the word Israel out of his talk at the funeral of Perez. I don't know if you saw that or not, but he had on there, he was talking about what a great man he was and something about Jerusalem, Israel. Well, then they got politically correct and sent an edited version where Israel was scratched out because they don't want to say it's part of Israel because they still support the Palestinians. You know, how petty is that? And I wonder, you know, you wonder about political correctness when it flies in the face of what God has ordained, but it's a whole other story.
I'm reading a book, Killing Patton,
mm-hmm.
by Bill O'Reilly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that one.
It's supposed to be a good book.
It is. But we won that war by the grace of God. We should have even won. And God brought Patton to his knees 2 different times. And he wasn't a Christian.
Yeah, the big conspiracy about the killing of Patton, too, but that's a whole other story. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss, and we'll get into see who's going to preach today. It'll be good. Lord, we are thankful that you're a God that loves us. We're thankful that you've given us your word as the foundation of what we learn and read. And Lord, we understand that your word is your command to us, and we want to be respectful of that. We want to be honoring of that. We want to be obedient to that. And Lord, I ask for you to give us all of that power and comfort to be that through your Spirit. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for whoever speaks the word to us. We pray that this word be a word from you. We pray for the music. We pray for those that sing, those that talk, those that pray. Lord, we also pray for all who come, that this time be an interruption in the normal service designed by you to provide something we need to hear today. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
Amen. Thank you.